In the name of our Savior Jesus, who shined gloriously on that mountain of transfiguration, dear fellow works in progress. Something's got to change. That's what a young mother said to me one time. And she was thinking about the misbehavior of her little boy. Something's got to change. And as we talked about it a little more, she started to realize more and more the something that had to change was her. Have you ever had a moment like that? Where you get a little upset at what's going on and then you realize, oh, I actually need to change what I'm doing here if I'm going to be part of the solution. Maybe for you right now, it's I got to stop procrastinating, or I got to change what I'm doing at work. Maybe you're thinking, I got to change the way I talk and treat my family. I got to change what I look at on my smartphone before bed. I got to change my dedication to Bible reading or dedication to my church life. Something's got to change. I think we all are wrestling with that at one point or another. And you can tell by the Amazon bookstore, all the top recommendations on there are self-help books, right? How to change your diet, how to change your thought process, how to change to positivity, all this stuff. Something's got to change. And then you come to church today and you hear what Pastor Rosh read from the gospel in Luke chapter 9. And you hear that Jesus just changed, seemingly on a whim. And he showed us his true colors, what he's really like on the inside, his glory, his face shined like the sun, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son. I've chosen him. Listen to him. And you think, boy, that must be nice to be Jesus, to just snap your fingers and boom, you change. And when you change, it's all for the good. It's so glorious. And then I look at my life and how it's not so glorious. How sometimes it feels like the opposite of glorious. And how often I feel powerless to change that. That's why God gave us more than one reading for this church service. That's why God gave us the second reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because that's where we find out about you and me. Here's the theme for the sermon. On this day we call the transfiguration of our Lord, 2 Corinthians tells us about the transfiguration of our Lord's followers. That'd be you and me. Here's what it says. Transfiguration, your transfiguration, doesn't come from laws. Your transfiguration comes from Jesus. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is a letter that St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Holy Spirit inspired him. Happened about 20 years after Jesus died and rose and ascended back into heaven. And by that time, there's churches all over Europe and parts of Asia. And so the Apostle Paul was a traveling church consultant, and he showed up in Corinth, and there were so many problems. So many problems in that church. There was infighting. There were sexual immorality. There were people who were all self-centered. They didn't look out for others. And they knew something at their church had to change. It had to change. When Paul went to consult with another church, some new teachers moved into Corinth to help them address their need for change. These were bad guys. And the bad guys in Corinth said, if you just follow our rules, if you just listen to our laws, everything will go great. That made Paul so angry because he had learned from Jesus that laws don't cause transfiguration in churches or in people. Only Jesus can do that. So he wrote them this letter. There's still people today who think like those bad guys from Corinth, who think that just following the right rules will cause a transfiguration for Jesus followers. Maybe you've set like a New Year's resolution and you stuck to it for a little while, or maybe you've heard sermons from our church or other churches that are all about five ways to turn around your marriage or the way to get your life back on track. And as long as those self-help books, as long as those New Year's resolutions, as long as those sermons have only rules for you to follow, they won't work. They won't work. Maybe you've experienced this. You have like a little change in behavior for like a week, maybe. And then it kind of starts going back the way you started. That's because the laws of people and the laws in our world aren't powerful enough to transform us. Paul wanted to get that message to the Corinthians. So he said, let me tell you a story about the power of laws. Let me tell you a story about the power of laws. Forget about the self-help books written by people. Let's talk about God's laws. If any laws are glorious enough to change hearts, it's got to be God's law, right? So remember when God gave his law to the people in Israel? It was after they got out of Egypt and Moses is their leader. And so he goes up on a mountain. There's this new community of people who have escaped slavery. They need some guidance. So God gives them laws. God gave to Moses a contract, right? You people do A, B, C, and in return, I, your God, will do X, Y, and Z. Deal? And they said, deal. And God wanted them to know that these laws are so much better than anything you could come up with. So when Moses came to bring that message to the people, his face shined with glory. It was kind of like those glow-in-the-dark stars you put on a little kid's ceiling, right? We just got some of those from Soren's grandma and grandpa. And you put those on the ceiling, and while the light is on, it soaks up the light. And then after you turn the light off, it still glows. That's what happened to Moses' face. When he was in God's presence, it soaked up the glory of God. And when he came down to give the message to people, his face shined so brightly with the glory of God that the people couldn't look at him. St. Paul says they couldn't even look at him steadily. They had to avert their eyes. They were terrified, which is exactly what God's law is supposed to do. Terrify you. When a criminal does something wrong, he hides from the cops. Why? Because he's afraid. And when sinners, like those Israelites, come face to face with God and they've broken God's law, they hide their faces because they're afraid. The purpose of God's laws, in part, is to scare people into obedience. The trouble was, the Israelites weren't scared enough. They weren't scared enough. See, that glory that shone from Moses' face that terrified them, just like a glow-in-the-dark star, it faded. God wanted people also to know that this law that he was giving wasn't his most glorious word, so that glory didn't last forever. It faded away, and as the glory faded, the people's fear faded, and they didn't take God so seriously anymore. Maybe you've experienced that in school, kiddos. Like if a teacher gets really upset in the middle of a school day, slams the desk, this is what it's gonna be like. Here's the line, everybody's really freaked out, so they behave for the afternoon. The next morning, when the passion is gone, maybe it's starting to get back to the old shenanigans. That's what happened with the Israelites. As the glory faded, they took God less seriously, and so God came up with a plan. Moses will hang a veil in front of his face so that the people don't know when the glory is fading. They may think it's always glorious underneath that veil and hopefully stay serious about God's laws. But the people had a veil of their own. They put what Moses called and what the Apostle Paul calls a veil over their hearts. It's there to protect them from being afraid of God's law. You and I do something similar. We put a veil over our hearts to protect us from being afraid of God's law. Maybe your veil sounds like this. You say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as her. And all of a sudden, I feel a little better about breaking God's law. Maybe your veil says, you know, I can do the best I can with my actions. I try to keep my words under control, but there's no way God can hold me accountable for my thoughts. And all of a sudden you feel a little better about breaking God's law. Maybe your veil says of 7 billion people, there's no way God is that concerned with my behavior, especially if it's not hurting anyone. And all of a sudden you feel a little better about breaking God's law. You know what the Apostle Paul says about people who put a veil over their hearts to protect themselves from God's law? He says we're dumb. This is what he says. Their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. He says you and I have dull minds if we try to protect ourselves from the seriousness of God's law. But did you catch how he says we can take the veil off of us? He says, in Christ it is removed. So let's look at Jesus and see what he thinks about God's law. See, Jesus says it's not just about your actions, it is about your thoughts. This is a sermon Jesus preached. He said, anyone who is angry with their brother or sister is subject to judgment. He's taking God's law seriously. Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus takes God's law very seriously. And worse than that, Jesus shows us what happens when you break a contract with God. Look at Jesus on the cross, and you see a man beaten within an inch of his life and suspended between earth and heaven, just hanging up there to dry out until he's withered away. And yet that's not what kills him in the inside. What really kills Jesus is that in his hour of deepest need, the Lord of life leaves him for dead. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why, he repeats, why? Why? This is what happens when people break a contract with God. You know, Jesus wasn't up there suffering because he did anything wrong. He's up there to show us what sin costs. And when I stand at the foot of the cross and I look at my Savior crucified, what am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say? As some excuse, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. What is there to say other than, I'm sorry? So are you. Jesus is removing the veil from our eyes so that we see what's really going on in our hearts and we see what God really says about it. And Jesus is beginning to transfigure you and I. There's a passage about transfiguration in a novel by C.S. Lewis. It's a passage about spiritual transfiguration in the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And there's a character in there called Eustace, and he turned himself into a monster. The image is like you and I have turned ourselves into monsters with our sin, but he doesn't want to be a dragon anymore. So he starts picking scales off his body one at a time, and the image is we're doing our best to get rid of our sin on our own. Here's what Eustace says. I scratched off a third time and got the skin off like the other times, but as soon as I saw myself in the water, I knew it was no good. Then the lion said, you will have to let me undress you. I was pretty afraid of his claws, but I was pretty near desperate now, so I just lay down on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep, I thought his claws had gone straight to my heart. And when he began tearing the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, if you've ever picked the scab of a sore place, you know it hurts like a billio, but it's such fun to see it coming away. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as soft and smooth as a peeled switch and smaller than I had been. You know who the lion is in that story, right? It's Jesus. Spiritual transfiguration for you and me doesn't start with us doing our best to keep God's laws. It starts with letting Jesus undress us and show us what's really going on. It's terrifying, and it hurts, just like Eustace said. It hurts to have Jesus tell us about God's law because we see the death and the condemnation that we have earned. And so you look at Jesus and you see the death and the condemnation that he endured in your place. Look once again at Jesus on the cross. You look once again at Jesus on the cross and you see that he is withering away so that you will never have to wither away under God's wrath. That he took God's anger so that you can have all of God's love. That Jesus was forsaken by God in his hour of most need so that you will never, ever be forsaken by God in the hour of your need. You see in Jesus not just how much sin costs, but that he paid the full price for it. You see that Jesus has made you totally loved. And so Jesus' death and his glorious resurrection, that is the most glorious thing that God has ever done. Jesus' death and resurrection is the most glorious thing God has ever done. It's so much more glorious than when Moses brought down God's laws from Sinai, because that didn't change anybody. And it's so much more glorious than when he was on that mountain of transfiguration and he shone like the sun, because after that was done, Peter, James, and John, it's not like they glowed. It's not like after the voice said, "This is my son," then you and I become children of God. But after Jesus dies on the cross and after he rises from the dead, you are a child of God loved by your Father in heaven. And because Jesus did those things to open heaven for you, you will shine like stars, utterly transformed when you go to heaven. So Paul says, you want to spiritually transform? Take a good long look at Jesus. He says this, we all contemplate the Lord's glory with unveiled faces, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. One day at a time, from the inside out, look at Jesus and you're transformed into his glory. I sat one time with a young man in a college dorm room. We talked about this. He could not remember a time in his life where pornography had not train wrecked it. And so I talked to him about God's law. I said, "Do you know what God says about that?" And I saw him cave in on himself. I said, "You know that's wrong?" And I saw him get smaller than I ever thought he could get. God's law was doing what God designed law to do. It was killing him. And then I wised up and we spent some time contemplating the glorious work of Jesus. In our imaginations, we went to the foot of the cross and we looked at what Jesus has done for sinners like me and like him and like you. We spent some time in our brains at the empty tomb to see that God has achieved salvation. Final, it's done, it's paid for. Even for him, even for me, even for you. We contemplated the Lord's glory, and a little bit, one day, he came to life. The power of the Lord to transfigure his followers is in Jesus. Friends, are you flexing the power of Jesus in your life right now? Married couples, I give you permission to stay up 5 minutes past your bedtime and talk about the ways that you have failed one another, to take God's law just as seriously as Jesus does, and then to spend a few minutes contemplating just how glorious it is that Jesus has made up for every one of your failures. If you're in a life group, one of our small group Bible studies, take some time this week to be honest about the ways you've fallen short at work or in your family or with one another. And then spend some time contemplating how glorious it is that Jesus loves you despite your shortcomings and has promised to take you safely to heaven where you will have them no more. All of us, whether you're married or in a life group or not, all of us in our inside life, we could use a little less self-help and a little more contemplating the Lord's glory, his glorious death and resurrection for you. Are you flexing the power of Jesus in your life? I'm going to give you one tool to use this week if you haven't already got a way that you're doing that. We're gonna contemplate the Lord's glory as a congregation. I found online this online reading plan that lasts 46 days. It's a Bible reading plan. And as you know, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, the start of Lent, which takes 46 days. So starting this Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday, we are going to, together, contemplate the Lord's glory by reading about it in the Bible a little bit each day. So in your bulletin, near the back, there is a little sheet that's got information on it. I've got one here. It's got a link to where you can get the online reading plan or a code if you want to scan it. If you're watching online, you can scan this code right off the TV or the computer where you're watching, and it'll take you to the place where you can sign up for the reading plan. We all will do this together because Paul says, we all who contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed. We are being transfigured one day at a time from the inside out into the glory of Jesus. While everybody else is giving things up for Lent, I challenge you to add one thing for Lent, to add a little time contemplating the Lord's glory, because that more than anything is how Jesus transfigures his followers. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.